Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming to our January 2025 program as we start a new year. It's my distinct pleasure to welcome our Chesterton Academy headmaster, Rocco Galizio, whose topic will be a classic Catholic education. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have an opportunity to write down questions for our speaker. And after the talk, we will have a short announcement break to collect question cards and a question-answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Chesterton Academy student Cedric Ortiz, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day, for letting everyone to get here safely, for letting these Catholics come together in community, and we thank you for the food and the hands and the people that prepared it. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. It's my pleasure to introduce today's speaker. Rocco Galizio is the headmaster and founder of the Chesterton Academy of Akron. He has a long history of teaching and formation. He graduated from the University of Notre Dame in 2007, go Irish, and after a period of discernment with the Congregation of Holy Cross, he left the seminary to work at Holy Cross College in campus ministry and residential life offices before moving back to his native Akron, Ohio. While back in Akron, he worked with preschool to eighth grade programs and discovered the writings of G.K. Chesterton through his local Chesterton Society chapter, which led to the introduction to the Chesterton Schools Network. Realizing the need for such an apostolate in his own community, he gathered like-minded families and individuals to bring classical Catholic education to the greater Akron area. Rocco and his wife and children are members of St. Sebastian Parish. I would like to welcome Rocco Galizio.
There's a lip there in case anyone's wondering. Someone has been bold and has given an Italian a free microphone in my free hand. So at some point, I may start gesticulating wildly, and you won't be able to hear me. If that is the case, just wave at me so I know to bring it back in. Thank you, Mr. Ortiz. So I'm a graduate of Notre Dame. You all heard my little whoop. I am in a very, very phenomenally good mood today, after watching my Irish win and move on to the national championship. So, my normally passionate Italian blood is all the more excited for that excellent joy that is coming in another 10 days when I get to watch them or suffer with them. We will see. But I am not here to talk about my love for my alma mater and my glory days of watching Notre Dame football. I'm here to talk about classical Catholic education, what I have committed my life and my wife, for better or worse, for sickness and health, to doing and growing here in Akron. So, step one is the same thing, because I am a teacher, and therefore I hope you're all ready to go back to school. I know this is what you were planning on doing when I was invited to speak. So, step one is definitions. Let's define what we're talking about. This is the beginning of our geometry curriculum at Chesterton. They will all go through something called Euclid's Elements. And the first 2 weeks are spent defining words and using common sense. They go from, what is a point? What is a line? What does it mean for something to be equal? So let's start breaking down classical Catholic education so we know what we're talking about. Education is going to be important. What is education? What does it mean to educate someone? We are Chestertonian. We are cultivating a special devotion to the British journalist and author G.K. Chesterton. And we try to bring his joy, his love of the faith, his love of paradox, his finding God in even the smallest minute detail of everything, of always trying to keep that wonder alive. And he defines education. It is simply the soul of a society as it passes from one generation to the next. Simply the soul of a society as it passes from one generation to the next. Okay, well, that's a working definition that we can use. But that definition is itself made up of words. What is a society? What is a soul? These are going to be important things that we may find ourselves disagreeing about. And what I say to you might be heard in a completely different way. A great story for this is when I took my job at Holy Cross College in residential life, we had a very, very small student union, roughly half the size of this room for the entire college. And I walked into a situation where they were talking about putting booths up in the student union. They want to put booths in the student union. And it's like, yeah, it'll be great. The students can study here. I'm like, well, I am thinking of these little study booths that we had in college growing up. Little one-man cubicle type things. I'm like, well, that would be horrible. We don't have that much space in the student union. And you're just going to put it up with like little study carrels? That would be horrible. And I was very anti-booth. And then someone told me, like, yeah, and then we'll put TVs in them. And this way the students can watch TV. I'm like, so instead of having one television where we could at least gather around and watch something, you are now going to give everyone their own little microcosm world. And that's just what this little space is going to be taken up with. This is even worse. And I used all of my Italian knowledge and giftedness and knowing that I am right, and all the passion I have that comes with that natural gift, to argue against booths at every opportunity. One of my coworkers, also an Italian, was adamantly pro-booth. We had many conversations about this. Many, many conversations. And, of course, they got very heated, very animated. One person yelling, there shouldn't be booths. One person being, there should be booths. And then we're having one of these conversations in the student union, and another student standing right there, watching all of us, basically yelling at each other over booths in the student union. And he's confused. He's also worried because two hall directors are just yelling at each other, not realizing, oh, no, we're having a normal conversation for us. And it kept going until, at one point, the other hall director mentioned that, no, they're going to be like restaurant-style booths. They'll seat 6 to 8 people apiece. I'm like, oh, that's great. And the conversation ended because we met on a common definition. So, to bring that back, definition of a soul, definition of a society. You can go and get a dictionary. We actually have a couple dictionaries around the academy, and every now and then we stop class like, okay, well, go look up the word. God has given us resources like dictionaries. Let's find out what it means. And you'll find various things about, you know, people in a place, people who regularly gather for something like the Society of the First Friday Club of Akron. And they're all generally going to go around something about the community that you are in. This group of people who are around for a function or for a place. Sometimes they're self-chosen communities, like First Friday Club of Akron. Sometimes they aren't chosen. Sometimes they're forced on us, like a family. A family is its own particular community, and all of you have raised children. Well, many of you have raised children, I shouldn't say that. All of you have been children yourselves and gotten to experience the 100% agreement between parent and child at all times. Right? Community doesn't mean we all get along. Community doesn't even mean we all have the same ideas. Community means we are together, though. It's one of the things I liked about the way Notre Dame did residential life. Our student survey for who you were going to be roomed with is, are you male or female? And do you smoke? That was the extent of the survey. And then you got assigned a dorm based on those. And you know what? You had to make it work. It's a very Chestertonian idea of community. Community is your neighborhood. Community is your neighbor. I'm not sure if any of you have any bells ringing when we talk about who your neighbor is or anything like that. Thank you for laughing at that joke. So, that's a community. It's the people around us. Whether in this room or where we live. And then I'm going to dive deep into our Catholic history. Dive into our curriculum at the Chesterton Academy. For what is a soul? I'm very Aristotelian. I like my St. Thomas. I like my Aristotle. I like his concept of what a soul is. This animating principle or thing. The thing that makes you, you. I have a rational soul, yes. I have the soul of Rocco Galizio. And yes, I could change things. I could become a little wider, rather become a little thinner. I could shave off my beard. That might traumatize some people, my children among them, but I would still be Rocco. My soul doesn't matter about my beard. It doesn't matter about how much I have built my own particular temple of the Holy Spirit out. It's what makes me me. We can put those back into Chesterton's definition. Education is that thing that makes it a thing. It's that thinginess, that essence of a society as it passes from one generation to the next. It's the essence of our community passed on to the next generation. Great. What does it mean to be classical? This is a fun one. After years working in the classic education space, I find myself siding with Dale Alquist when he says, if you are ever stranded on a desert island, start a classical school, because at least three people will show up to tell you how you're doing it wrong. Because there are a lot of ideas. Because classical education stretches back over 2,000 years. We're going back to the education of the Greeks and the Romans and how they learned. And there are many different ways. We're talking 2,000 years of history. There are different flavors, different incarnations of this throughout the centuries. For us at the Chesterton Academy, we like to think of ourselves one of the first things we'll talk about is Socratic education. It's about questioning. It's about trying to understand. Sometimes those questions can get really annoying because you're really pushing a point and really trying to reach some sort of common ground, some sort of common definition. The first day I did this, I didn't know what was going to happen. School was really small. It was three students and a dining room table. But that was really terrifying because the Socratic model involves dialogue. It involves talking. It involves discussing. And if I had three students who weren't going to say anything, it was going to be a long school day. Someone asked, so how did it go? I'm like, great. The kids talked the entire day. If you ask any other teacher about that, and that's how they describe their day, they did not have a good day at school. Socratic, it's about questioning. It's about trying to understand deeper. And how do we do that? It's about human interaction. It's about you and I sitting down with what we both know, two rational, gifted people who can talk and think and try to reach a conclusion. We might not get there. We might not know what we're talking about something, but we can discuss it. We can have a humane, rational argument, a humane, rational discussion, and try to figure it out. And that was what was so great about that day. The students kept participating. The students kept talking. They kept questioning. They kept thinking. This is very, very important. How many of you know someone who just talks and doesn't think? Sometimes people think and they don't talk. A fat lot of good that does all of us with their silent epiphanies. It also does another thing. It allows kids to be wrong. Humility, Mr. Melody. It is important to be wrong sometimes. It is important to be wrong in humility. This is a skill that we are losing in society. It is hard to be wrong in front of a group of peers. It is hard to be wrong in front of a group of people and then admit that you were wrong. This is one of the benefits of the way we teach. A student is encouraged to say whatever they are thinking, for good or for ill, and then we work with that. There is a reason they think that, and that reasoning is still valid, even if they have a wrong answer. It is important to be able to give something to the community. I can't work with a group of students who are silent. You can't work with someone who's not doing any work. Give the gifts that God has given you. Right? This is part, we all are given different talents. Bring them to the community and we will work together with them to build something greater. People like to talk about how we're anti-technology. That's not quite true. We have lights, we have pen, we have paper. It is true, we don't assign Chromebooks to everyone. Students do type papers. Occasionally we do have them go and find other resources. But our education is still, like I said, human. People around even a communal table. We don't have desks. We sit around a table and we discuss, like the community we are. What do we discuss? We are focused on that nebulous thing called the Western tradition. That thing that starts millennia ago, goes through Greece and Rome, and ends up with us here today. I don't tell my students that they have to love America and everything we do. Goodness knows we can always find flaws in our society and our country. G.K. Chesterton liked to say that the Christian doctrine of the fall is the one doctrine that you can find ample evidence for. And we all generally tend to agree. We live in a broken world. It's not perfect, but it's our world. My students are part of the Western tradition. They live in America. America came from somewhere. It came from Britain. Britain comes from a place. There are things that make England, England. There are things that make England, England that led to people coming to the United States. There are things that lead people to come to the United States to this day. All that comes from a place. They inherit that, for good or for ill. Just like if your parents left you, you know, that weird clock that makes those loon noises all the time, and you're like, yeah, but Mom really loved that clock. What am I going to do with it? You inherit it, and then you get to do something with it. Our students are going to go out when they graduate. I don't know what they're going to do when they leave my doors. One of my students went straight into working at HVAC. And they're like, oh, okay, high school kid, whatever. We'll get you, like, maybe after a year, we'll give you some responsibilities, see if you're worth it. And then by the end of the summer, he had his own truck. He's doing his own jobs. He's been given ample responsibilities. We have two of our seniors who, before the senior year even started, applied to Franciscan, applied to Ave Maria, got in before their senior year even started. I don't know what they're going to do. But I know we are preparing them to go out into this world of America, out into this world at large, and affect good. To be ready to take where Western civilization has come to now and take it to where it needs to go next. And this is always one of the things I find myself talking about a lot because of my role as a history teacher, my role as a history student, that's what I majored in college, and this growth, this organic story that starts thousands of years ago. One of the first books we read is The Iliad, the story of Troy, the Trojan War, and the rage of Achilles. What does it mean to be angry? What effect does that have on the people who rely on you? What does it mean to be so selfish that you can't give up a prize without taking something from someone else? These are some of the things that students first have to wrestle with in the Chesterton Academy. What does it mean to fight for someone else? How far are you going to go? This is the glory of the Iliad. Is it glorious? Is this war worth it? Questions being wrestled with. Historically, we didn't know Troy was really a thing, again, until Heinrich Schliemann in the late 1800s goes to where Homer lays out in the Iliad, and then he manages to discover, no, there is a city here. No, it was under siege. Troy was real. This thing that we've been talking about for 3,000 years did in fact exist. And Troy, well, the Trojan War, this fall of this great city, is contemporaneous with other things. Bronze Age collapse. From there, you have a complete shakeup of the Mediterranean Sea. Different political players rise in the fall of others. You're going to get the great and mighty Egypt lasting longer, but even it will succumb to the economic collapse, which possibly helps a certain group of Semites go free and find their way through a desert 40 years to a promised land and start their own kingdom. It allows the rise of great cities like Carthage, the great and mighty Persian Empire. It allows the rise... Can everyone... Is the microphone working or is it cutting out? Okay. It feels like it's cutting out. Okay. This one might work. All right. Well, if this dies, we'll go that way. So, it allows for the rise of the Greeks. The wars that come out of this bring out a Greek society that is stronger than it was before, with the Spartans, with the Athenians, with these great early Greek empires, these great democracies working with each other, these great democracies fighting each other. It yields at Athens that is humbled in war and decides it's going to focus entirely on philosophy, the arts. It yields a man by the name of Socrates. Okay. Please wait. Feedback. So, it yields Socrates, a man committed to a different way of thinking, of questioning. It yields people like Alexander the Great, Aristotle. It yields space for a tiny city in the Italian peninsula known as Rome to start growing, to get space, to set its roots deep and its ambitions high, to the point where Rome grows into a mighty empire, and in the backwater of that empire is born a young carpenter's child who has his own designs, who the authorities decide is a nuisance and needs to be crucified, but his apostles go on to keep preaching his message, eventually converting the Roman Empire that has tried numerous times in numerous ways to try and squash out this little monotheistic rebellion, at least to the growth of the Catholic Church. And as that once mighty Roman Empire finds that it can no longer hold itself together, the Church steps in to try and pick up the remains of a crumbling civilization. And she does that from Rome, she does that in Gaul, she does that in Germany, she does that in England, she does that in Spain. She does it across Europe, keeping the light of civilization, of the learning of the Greeks and Romans alive. People like Charlemagne come and start trying to rekindle those flames. It happens again and again, and slowly but surely, we end up in places like the Renaissance. All these things are rediscovered. We start building the great, glorious things of architecture. My table, we were talking about the beauties of churches here in Akron. these come out of this. Not everything good comes out of this. There are still wars. There's still man's fallen nature. There is still rage. There's still brother killing brother. All these are still there. Sure. But the church is still there. And trying to hold everything together. Trying to preach this message of the love of Christ into all of this. Trying to change man for what he is truly made for, life with God. And this is the nice thing about the Chesterton Academy. It's not just classic education. It's Catholic education as well. Because that story of the rise of Europe doesn't happen without the Catholic Church. It is important, it is integral to understand the role of the church, the role of the gospel, in helping call man to be more than just a society focused on honor, more than a society focused on you hurt me, so I hurt you back. To call us to God, to call us to think about our neighbor, think about those that we live in community with. It is this that is the animating principle, the soul of this Western civilization. That soul that brings us here to the shores of America, where people in our families came for a better life, came to try and provide, to bring something good for their kids. It was the story of my grandparents leaving southern Italy because southern Italy had, through all this, been ravaged by different political entities fighting over it. Leads to the rise of people not trusting the government and forming their own thing, their Cosa Nostra. Who can I depend on? They come here looking for this better life. They find other Catholics. They find other Catholics who aren't necessarily loved by the Protestants around them because they are the subject of 500 years of Catholic-Protestant relations. They come together and they want to pass on what is important to them, their faith. So what do? They start schools. They fight to keep those schools open. They fight to make sure that they have a right to educate their kids. And that's part of what we still do today. That's part of why the Chesterton Academy exists. There are people who want this great books program. There are people who want an education that forces their students to find their voice, that forces their students to talk to each other, forces their students to realize, oh wait, he's not stupid. No, he has his reasons. They're doing that for a reason. What are those reasons? Can I understand that other person? Can I understand why they are doing that? Can we use that to find an agreement? Can we use that to find something better? Can we use that to bring truth out of a situation? Can we build a community together? Can I deal with someone that I don't agree with? Can I deal with someone who doesn't agree with me? How can I build this community with those I live near? This is hugely important for us. It's hugely important for our world. If anything, the past years have taught us is that the world needs Christ. The world is hurting more than ever. How do we pass on what we have been given to the next generation? How can my parents who come to the Chesterton Academy make sure their students become Catholics on fire for the Lord, filled with the joy that he provides? We're very fortunate to have Mass 4 days a week at our school. It's very important. Vatican II talks about the Eucharist as the source and summit of the Christian life. We're at 4 Masses a week. We really should be at 5. We're planning on adding that hopefully next year. This is, again, hugely important. My students start the day with the Eucharist. They start the day by looking at Christ. They start the day in communion with him. And then everything else follows from that. At Chesterton Academy, make sure that its curriculum is integrated. It's not, okay, here's theology, here's philosophy, here's Latin, here's math. All the subjects talk to each other. Knowledge isn't just one little silo over here and you can become master over here and nothing else matters. Everything matters. God created the world. God is one. All this knowledge that flows from him all talks to each other. Everything builds up things. There are times where the students have wondered, wait, what class are we in? Their history, learning about ancient Greece, is reinforced by talking about the ancient Greek philosophers in philosophy, who in turn are being enforced in their freshman science program when we start talking about the world, when we start talking about astronomy, when we start talking about the fundamental change from, no, there are gods out there who have to do everything, to, wait, maybe all this makes sense together. Maybe there is a beautiful, unified whole, and all this works together like clockwork. Maybe there's something out there that created all of this. This is just the freshman year, just three classes. All these are constantly working throughout the 4 years that students are here to reinforce this picture. This Catholic, this universal picture. Our faith isn't just part of our theology class. We exist, like a Catholic school exists, with the assumption that Christ is real and his church is true. That there is a point to the gospel, that there is reality there. And truth means something. I believe in the truth of gravity. Means I'm going to change my life to act accordingly. I'm going to do certain things and avoid doing certain other things that I'm pretty sure the law of gravity is going to have dire consequences for. My daughter is 2. Not quite so good at understanding the truth of gravity. She does certain things that cause me to have a heart attack. Yeah, yes. But at least she's a potty trained table twos now, so thanks be to God for that. Yeah, part of the soul of society, there are certain things that are very, very important in that soul. But yes, just like how my belief in gravity causes me to order my life in a certain way, so my belief in Christ and his gospel causes me to order my life in a certain way. And we are working at the Chesterton Academy to help students find that same order and same joy in their life so that when they graduate, they can go and help others. That's our goal in a classic Catholic education. To have them understand the world they have inherited, help them be able to think critically, including about the gospel and why things happened the way they did in the gospel, why things happened the way they did in history. To understand that there is an entire series of events that leads up to this thing. And at every single point in time, people are making choices based on what they know. And through all of that, God is guiding mankind. And there's someone else also fighting against mankind. We are part of that battle, whether we like it or not. And when they are done, they get to go out, they get to write the next chapter. They get to be out fighting that same eternal struggle. And I can only hope and pray for all of my students that when their time in this mortal coil is done, they find themselves wearing that victor's crown that every parent hopes their child gets at the end of their life. So what is classical education? It's been a very long time searching for that definition, right? I'm trying to pass the soul of Western civilization, this thing that has been inspired by the church, that God has been working to build, I'm trying to pass it on to my kids, to my students, to pass on this joy, to pass on this Catholic-centric idea of God created the world. He created it good. He created us as rational beings that can think, can worship him, can create beauty, can be good, can discover the truth. I want to pass these on to to the next generation. I don't want the flame of Western civilization to go out. I'm a historian. I've seen it go out before. I've seen what happens. I have seen the suffering that happens to mankind. I want my students to go out and help fix the problem. The church is always there. The church will always be there. And I want my students to be in that church. I want my students to be able to think, these are the things I keep on talking about because they are fundamentally important and the world is losing them. We need people who have this to give to others, to give selflessly, to be able to continue everything that we've enjoyed in our lives for our kids and for their kids and so on and so forth. So I said I was going to keep this to 35 minutes so I didn't have to see the angry orange card. So I will... You know what? I don't need to wind down. This is all about winding up. That's what my life is. It's not about finishing. It's about starting. I started a high school 5 years ago. Next year we're going to be reaching out into eighth grade. This is about growth. This isn't about finishing. This isn't about ending something. So I will start there and let you guys start your break and writing questions.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rocco. Very interesting, enlightening, and gee, the idea of learning from history. Maybe that does make a little bit of sense, doesn't it? If you have questions, please hold them up, and some of our board members will collect them. And while you're doing that, I have some announcements. Our next First Friday Club gathering will be here on Friday, February 7th. Our program will feature Bill Leahy, Akron District St. Vincent de Paul Society President, whose topic will be Caring for Those in Need. If you're listening to this podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations by sending a check for $25 to the First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn, Ohio 44334. You can call our phone number 330-535-7668 to make a reservation, or go to our website and make a reservation using Eventbrite. If you're signing up on a monthly basis, have signed up ahead of time, please let us know the Friday before if for some reason you will not be there. The programming committee has put together a speaker schedule for this year, and we have a variety of interesting and engaging Catholic speakers. Programs like All About Angels, the Archbishop Hoban Steel Drum Ensemble, and we're happy to announce that we once again have Bishop Malesic as a speaker. The 2025 program brochures, I believe, are available at the reservation table. Did we have some, Steve?
Yes. We have a few. I thought I had more with me. I have plenty of subscription forms.
Okay, and we have subscription forms because we're still needing some subscriptions. They're not coming in as quickly as we would hope, so... for you to be able to sign up for a series or, again, for the whole year. We hope many of you will join us too as regular subscribers. You can hear the podcast of this speaker and previous speakers by logging into our website. Also, please consider recommending us and attendance here to friends. If you're not on our mailing list or email list, please let one of our board members know, and we will get you on the list. I'd like to do some recognitions. Please raise your hand and give us a wave if you're a first-time attendee. Thank you for coming. We want to recognize and thank the students from Chesterton Academy High School for coming. Give us a wave, Chesterton students. There you go. We usually have all of our high schools here. The rest of them all had something going on and couldn't be here, so unfortunately we can't recognize them. And I'd like to recognize members of the First Friday Club board. Raise your hand. Now we'll start our question and answer period. Our regular questioner is not here, so that falls to me. So, Rocco, you're on the spot again. What about state testing programs? State requirements, are they the same for you? And are you a charter school?
So we are not, or we'll go backwards. We are not a charter school. We are what is colloquially known as an O-8 school. Legally, it's a non-charter, non-tax. It means we, for sincerely held religious beliefs, namely our Catholic faith, we have formed a school. So it's not a charter. We don't take state money. We rely entirely on our tuition and the generosity of many, many donors to keep our students formed, keep our students educated, allow them to afford what we offer. State testing requirements, they are fairly similar. State testing we do not have to do. However, everything else is pretty much there. Ohio, while recognizing many different ways to educate a student and having very good and solid laws to protect a parent's ability and right to educate their children, does include a certain number of credits for and a certain number of things you have to teach. And just like any homeschool student or any student in your public school or in any of the other private schools in Ohio, we too have to make sure that those standards are being met. Whether it's math and Algebra 2, whether it's history. Now, we do add other things like our philosophy and theology, which we are allowed to do. We still have to meet those higher standards.
How do your students get graded? In other words, what is the grading system at Chesterton and how does it work?
So, standard A, B, C, D, F, roughly a 10-point system. We have a 4.0 scale. One of the things we do is we partner with the Chesterton Schools Network. It's a school network of about 70 different schools, mostly in the United States, but also in Mexico, Italy, and Iraq. And possibly India. I don't know if that one's opened yet. I have to check. So one of those things is we offer a specific type of education, and across the board it was agreed, no, it's a 4.0 grading scale. We're not going to do GPA inflation. We are going to let our academics speak for themselves. Our students, it's a very standard school in that they have papers, they have assignments, they have participation grade, which is interesting in that it's actually very, very important for us with that participation grade. Because again, it's about student interaction. It's about, are you actually bringing something to the table? Are you actually bringing things to the table that are at least in a constructive way? You don't have to be right, but you still have to be working together. So I hope that answers your question. If not, you can find me afterwards.
I'm told you brought a literature table, so could you tell us about that and what we would find there?
So yes, our literature table is back there that my assistant kindly set up. And there'll be a couple of different things. I'm trying to make sure that I see everything over there. Some of them are just going to be general outlines of who we are, what we do, what we offer. There'll be general opportunities to donate because we are a nonprofit and, again, rely heavily on donors. Another fun thing is going to be our scholarship granting organization. We have our own private Akron-Chesterton and scholarship fund for people who pay Ohio taxes to be able to take that money and channel it to us. So there's information on that.
I think I have my business cards over there as well, right, Mrs. Carano? Yes. So just a good opportunity for finding ways to give a gift to the Academy to support my students, to learn a bit more about us, directions to the website so that you can find ways that you might be able to get involved, or if you know someone who is interested or who could benefit from what we have to offer, you can pass that information along and help them find us.
This question says, would you consider your school to be a liberal arts education? If so, how, or if not, why?
That's a great question. And that goes into the whole, if you're stranded on a desert island, start a classical school. So, liberal arts, I would probably avoid. It's a big nerdy fight over what constitutes a classical school, what constitutes liberal arts. What liberal arts do you have to teach? What order do you have to teach them in? Are we doing grammar, logic, rhetoric? What do all these mean? And like a group of nerds in a room fighting over something, it gets very nitpicky sometimes. I wouldn't call us liberal arts. Liberal arts are obviously part of what we do. We're not going to get away from those. But we try to focus more on this more open discussion using the liberal arts. So I would, it's not a very satisfying answer. It's not a very definitive, like, foot down, I realize. But I wouldn't classify us as a liberal arts school because of our focus on the whole person and the liberal arts being a part of something greater.
What is your favorite G.K. Chesterton quote?
Quote. Oh man, I was about ready to come up with an answer for book. Book is Man Alive. Man Alive is a fictional work, and to me it is the summation of everything Chesterton wrote. It is so important to my personal spiritual life that I don't even consider it fiction. So every time I go on a list of his works and try to find it again, I have to remember, no, it's not under nonfiction. It is fiction technically, but it is very much a spiritual allegory of what makes a man truly alive, what vivifies us as people, and finding that glory in God that is truly man alive. Great quotes are going to be some things like, marriage is a duel to the death which no man of honor should decline. Which probably leads to what I think I am morally obligated to say is my favorite, because half of it is sitting inside my wedding band, and the other half is sitting inside my wife's, because it is the quote that G.K. Chesterton used in his proposal to his wife, Frances Chesterton, and I used it in my proposal to my wife, Frances Galizio, that here ends my previous existence. Take it. It led me to you.
How does your future growth look as far as Chesterton Academy of Akron? Where do you see your institution being in, say, 5 years?
This is really convenient because I'm in the middle of rewriting our 5-year business plan. So, growth-wise, we are capping freshman admission at 10 students for the next roughly 5 years. The reason for that is our culture is very important. This is what we are bringing students into, and we want to make sure we actually have a good, healthy student culture. And the way to do that is to start small. We have 9 students. 4 of those are going to be leaving in the spring of graduation, assuming all goes well. And so bringing in 10 students is going to be about what we believe that we will be able to handle. And then we'll add in 10 more and 10 more and get to roughly a school of 40. And from there, we'll start looking at how do we grow from there. Because one of the things with our education is student-teacher ratio. Everyone knows, we hear the statistics, that is one of the most important determinations for student success. How much attention can I as a teacher give to my students? And when we're doing a conversation Anyone ever been sitting with a whole group of like 10, 20 people trying to have one conversation? There are people whose voices don't get heard. We need to start thinking about what does it mean to break our culture into different sections of a class. Can we move from 10 to 15 students and still maintain the integrity of our education? That is a conversation that we are going to be having 4 or 5 years from now, and trying to figure out what does that look like? How can we allow more people in? Growth is going to be reaching out more into our parochial schools, reaching more out into our public schools, and letting other people know. We've been very supported by the homeschooling community as we've started up, and it's time now to start reaching out to the parochial schools and others, letting them know that we're here. We do have, and I'm hoping they're, I don't think they're up there. Do we bring save the dates for the vision dinner on the 15th? Christine has them. So one of my founding parents is here with me, Christine Ortiz. And we're having, it's called a vision dinner. So Ed, if you need people at your table, this might be a good opportunity to start recruiting too.
I filled my table.
Great, well you can fill more. We have a phenomenal thing in the Chesterton Academy, and we have been phenomenally poor and little people know about it. So we've radically changed the way we did our gala to a vision dinner, to inviting people in. It's a no-cost dinner to come in and hear how God is working to change lives, not just my students, my families as well. How God is working to change lives through what we do. To hear more about us, to see my students in action, to watch them create beauty. And it'll be a great opportunity. It'll be February 15th this year over at the Hilton Doubletree over there in Fairlawn across from the Summit Mall. So if you're interested, you can talk to Christine, or I'll even throw Ed under the bus there too.
Given the size of your program, how do extracurriculars fit into the program?
That depends on your definition of an extracurricular. So, sports, we do not have a sports team. I have 9 students. As we grow and we find things that student interest congeals around, we will naturally build up intramural teams and find other different organizations, possibly through CYO and things like that, that they can participate in. Our students do engage in pickup basketball. Last year, one of my students was a tennis tutor, so we would walk down Brown Street to the public park and go through tennis drills and things like that. If you're talking about things like drama, choir, these are not extracurriculars to us. They are part of our curriculum. As a matter of fact, all my full-time staff also participate in our all-school choir. It's about us growing along with the students. I believe it's going to be April 4th. We'll actually be putting on Robert Bolt's A Man for All Seasons. So our drama program is part of this. Getting up, talking, interacting, projecting, all these very basic soft skills, it's part of forming a whole human being.
That concludes the questions. Thank you again, Rocco.
Thank you very much.
It's my pleasure to introduce Chesterton Academy student Josh Colcomb, who will offer our closing prayer.
All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for the wonderful talk, and for the conversations we all got to partake in. We pray that we may put to practice all the good that we learned, and to all have a safe trip home. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Again, thank you everyone for coming on this chilly day. We look forward to seeing many of you back next month on February 7th. I can guarantee you that that Bill will give an excellent presentation. He's He has a heart on fire for social justice and caring for the poor, as most Vincentians do. So if you even are knowledgeable about the St. Vincent de Paul Society, but if you're not, you'll learn a great deal. So I work with him on the board of the Ozanam Center of St. Vincent de Paul, and he will be an excellent speaker, so please try to get back here if you can. Safe travels to everyone. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.